God, give us grace to give my life, our lives, our all to follow Jesus. That's the thing that Jesus told Peter when he was wondering about John and what would happen to John. Jesus looked at him and he said, you don't worry about him, you follow me. And that's what all of us need to be doing. I was planning on wearing a jacket this morning. As a matter of fact, I brought one of my coats. And to begin with, here at the start of the service, I always come up here and put my jacket on the front of the pulpit and then put my ear mic on and then take my jacket off and put it on. I noticed it wouldn't fit on there this morning for some reason. Couldn't figure it out, but I got the mic on, and then I went to put the jacket on, and my arm wouldn't go in the sleeve. I grabbed one of the boys' jackets instead of one of mine when I reached into the closet, so there it is on the front row. So it happens, I guess. In a little bit of a hurry leaving this morning, grabbed the wrong one. If y'all would open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, this will be our last message in this series. I'm sure we will hear from Galatians more down the road through various other sermons and expositions. But we're in Galatians this morning, going to do something of an overview and a message that I've just entitled, Remember Galatians. You should have a handout. If you want one, there are some around. There's some on the back table, the welcome table. If you haven't received one, you can grab one of those. I haven't seen these in a while around here, but was able to generate one for you this week. We do this final review. There it is. Appreciate the guys in the sound booth and all of their hard work and diligence to keep things going up on the screen for us. We'll read just the first part of Galatians chapter 1. If you would join me there in Galatians chapter 1. I'll read verses 3 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. As you're finishing turning there, I want to give you an update about Barry Carpenter. You may have seen that his wife, Grace, passed away. She has rapidly declined in health over just the last few weeks, and you would hardly even recognize her. But she has gone on to be with the Lord. Barry posted that. I guess it was just yesterday that he posted that on Facebook. So we want to keep him in our prayers and that work that's being done there. Not only Barry has suffered loss, but the church family as well suffers loss in the passing away of Grace. So we'll make sure that we pray for her this morning. Are there other prayer requests that y'all know of that need to be mentioned, the church family needs to be informed about? Other needs that y'all know of this morning? All right, I'll read this passage and then we'll pray together. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let's go to our God and Father this morning in prayer, seeking his face. And I will ask you just to take a few moments in silent prayer and just examine your own life before the Lord and pray to him personally, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for delivering lost sinners in this present evil age through the one true gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son that is powerful to save. Lord, I thank you for this. Thank you that we can gather as, Lord, an assembly of the called out ones, the church. Lord, we need to be edified through your word this morning. We need to be built up by this word of grace. And I pray, Lord, that you would do your work of edifying and building us up. And Father, I pray that we would do our work. Work that we are supposed to do in ministering the gift that you've given to us, to one another, by ministering to one another, Lord, that this body might become a mature body in Christ. I pray for our brother Barry this morning, and Lord, I thank you that his hope is in you, and that he knows your word, and his life was built on the rock of the words of Jesus. And because of that, he mourned this morning, Lord, not as one who has no hope, but, Lord, as one who knows there is a day when the resurrection is going to happen. Please bless him and comfort him and bless and keep the church as well on this Lord's Day. Lord, for the Berger family, God, I pray for her and pray, God, that you would bless and help. Others who are not with us, not able to be with us, others who are suffering and facing challenges, oh God, I pray your spirit would comfort. And God, that the presence of Christ would be known in their hearts warmly this day. Please bless us now as we look to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember Galatians is what I want to talk to you about this morning. You are aware, I'm sure, that Galatia is a region, and the churches of Galatia received this letter from the Apostle Paul. You see there in the green the region of Galatia. It is expected that it is in this area that Paul went in Acts chapter 13 through 14. He visited there again in Acts 16 and in Acts 18. And these are likely the churches that Paul was writing to when he wrote to the churches of Galatia. There are a couple of different views on that I shared with you all early on, but that seems to be the most reasonable area to which Paul wrote rather than any areas up here in the north. And again, that's found in his missionary journeys as we see Paul traveling to these areas, and it's in this place Timothy would have actually come from that area, who was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. As we look to these points this morning on the handout that I've given to you, I want us to just really see several things that God does in Christ. The first thing is this, that in Christ, God delivers us. In Christ, God delivers us. The word deliver that we saw there when I read just a moment ago in verse 4, it means to tear out or to release. Okay? You look back at verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. How does he deliver us? Well, it was through the giving of himself, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. And we saw what that giving was, as we look down at verses 8 and 9, we saw there that there's only one true gospel, and that no other gospel, it doesn't matter who it is preached by, matters. As a matter of fact, anybody who preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed, the Bible says. So Paul here emphasizes and begins emphasizing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2, we learn this about that gospel, that because of the grace of God in our lives, that God is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Because we might say, what's the deal with this present evil age? Well, just like that generation back then in that age, it doesn't matter, even though it's 2021, you know what's the same about everything from that point on is the heart of man. And from our heart comes all sorts of sin. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. That's from where it comes. The heart is deceitful beyond cure. The human heart is. Who can understand it? So that is the same no matter what generation, no matter what age you live in. As I said in Titus, that grace of God that saves us is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present age. So Christ calls us out and delivers us. Yesterday I had the privilege of being in my hometown and had some interactions with an old friend of 25 years ago. And he and I were actually in high school together. And he was an individual through the time that I knew him. Wasn't a God-fearing person. Didn't try to walk with the Lord. There would not have necessarily been a great reputation that followed him. But one Wednesday night at Concord Baptist Church, I'll never forget it. And I actually talked to him about it yesterday. I was there at church and he appeared. He just came in. I've never known of him to go to church before. And on that night, one of the men at the church brought him to the side and talked to him and shared the gospel with him. And on that night, he was saved. And from that day on, even today, he has been a different person. He has been a person who hasn't lived for this world, hasn't lived in sin, but he is a person who has sought to live for Christ. Even today, he's ministering as a children's minister at a local church in the area where I grew up. How do you explain that? How do you explain a change like that? How do you explain a conversion like that? Other than what we see right here. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might release us, tear us out of, deliver us from this present evil age. I hope you have a testimony similar to that. A testimony that you can say assuredly that Christ has made a difference in my life. Jesus has saved me from my sins. I realized that I was in my sin by His grace. And I realized that Christ is the Savior. And I, by His grace and mercy, was able to believe in Jesus. God delivers us. But we also see in Christ that God justifies and sanctifies us. If you look over at chapter 2, and we're really just kind of scanning through the book of Galatians this morning in chapter 2, and I'm highlighting some maybe key verses. In verse 16, it says this. This is the justified part. In Christ, God justifies and sanctifies us. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that is, we Jews, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You all remember what justified means? Justified what? Never sinned. So God, through the righteousness of Christ, views us in that way. But it's also justified, always lived a righteous and holy life. Why? Because we are in Christ. Jesus not only died for us, but He lived for us, the perfect life in our place. So He justifies us. And I want you to know that if you ever leave this church and go to another church one day, or if you ever go and you're looking for another church one day, wherever you go, you make sure that that church preaches the true gospel. You are justified, made right with God only through faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross. It is real important. It is essential. Paul points that out in verse 16, but we also see that he sanctifies us in verse 20. In verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We see justification in verse 16, and we can think, yes, that's great, that is cool, that we are justified through faith in Christ. But the thing that we might have a difficult time with and struggle with perhaps the most is the fact that just that sanctification comes through faith in Jesus. That is our being made more and more like Christ. Okay? Growing in holiness. Sanctification is a big Bible word. Saint means set aside to be holy. If you're in Christ, you're all saints. No one should go around saying, well, I'm not a saint. If you're in Christ, you are a saint because you've been set aside by His grace. But sanctification is when we grow in that Christ-likeness, when practically on a daily basis we are growing more and more in holiness, in obedience to God and His Word. Paul here states that he has been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I who live, but if you look at verse 20, but Christ lives in me, in the next part, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. Okay? He's saved by faith, and he lives by faith. He understood, when he looked and thought of Jesus Christ, that it was complete from beginning to end. His salvation is all about Jesus and faith in Christ. He might say with the Song of Solomon, His banner over me is love. You see, Paul had come to understand that Christ loved him and gave himself for him. And that love that Paul understood compelled him to live for Jesus. It might be that the reason we sometimes struggle with living for Jesus is because we forget how much Jesus loved us. Or we never knew that love to begin with. You remember the story in Luke chapter 7 with the sinful woman? She was a notorious sinner. She was known as a sinful woman. She came and began to wash Jesus' feet. And as he was in Simon the Pharisee's house, and Jesus said to Simon about this, he said, he who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. You see, the reality is when we understand more and more the great degree to which Christ has forgiven us of our sins, our love grows toward Christ because of that love, because of that forgiveness. So he not only justifies us, but he sanctifies us. If you're trying to reach a greater degree of holiness or righteousness apart from trusting in Jesus, then you're going to fail. But if you're striving through faith in Christ, then that is the only way in which we will reach any degree of sanctification. Point number three. In Christ, God fulfills promises for us. This comes from Galatians chapter 3. You all, I don't have time this morning to go through all of this, and I'm not going to, but I'll point out just verse 18, and then we'll read 26 through 29. Verse 18 of chapter 3 says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." All right, so there's this inheritance involved here. If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. So we know the promises that were made to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And you know, these Galatians, they were all about Abraham, because Abraham was the one who started circumcising his descendants after he was told by God to do that. So these Galatians were all about it because they were being taught, be circumcised and you will truly be saved. So hey, we want to be like Abraham, so we're going to be circumcised too. But Paul points out here, hey, that if you want to be like Abraham, you're going to find a righteousness that is not of the flesh, but a righteousness that is through faith in Christ. Because Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Over in chapter 3, verse 26, these last few verses says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Point number four. In Christ, God gives us God. Point number four. In Christ, God gives us God. If you look at chapter 4 with us, we see this. In one place, God gave us God through giving us His Son. In the second place, God gave us God by giving us His Son's Spirit. In verse 4 of chapter 4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son." When we see the Son of God, we see here that it means that He was of the very same essence as God. In other words, He was God in sandals walking around on earth. He was not a created being, but He was God from everlasting. So, God gives us God through Christ because Christ came and lived in flesh here on this earth. He humbled Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. But we also see in verse 6 that He gives us God by giving us His Son's Spirit. It says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." All right, do y'all see those two ways in which God gives us God? He gave us God through giving us His Son, but He also gave us God by pouring out the Spirit of God. And that Spirit comes according to God's Word and indwells in our hearts by faith. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, lives within the believer. And then that Spirit obviously empowers and causes us to live for Him, as we'll see in just a moment. So He gives us God in those two ways. Point number 5. In Christ, God gives us liberty to love. In chapter 5, we find Him proclaiming this importance of liberty. He starts in verse 1 and says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." All right, so stand in the liberty. This is something the Galatians needed to make a choice to do. And then in verse 13, he writes and he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Okay? So in Christ, God gives us liberty or freedom to love. We can do that. And then in verses 16 and 24, he follows this up by talking about the Spirit. He says in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then in verse 24, he says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Paul lays out in chapter 5 the importance and really the choice that every one of us faces on a daily basis in that battle between the flesh and the Spirit. These two that are contrary to one another. And really, every day of our lives, when we wake up and go about our day, moment by moment, we are needing to make a decision. Am I going to walk in the flesh, or am I going to walk in the Spirit? And I suggested to you all, back when we were working through this, that the way that walking in the Spirit is maybe seen, the way it's evidenced, and the way it's known, is, are we through love serving one another? And as we are doing that, the fruit of the Spirit is like being produced, and it's being effective in each other's lives. the goodness of the Spirit in my life doesn't do any good if I don't share it with you, if I don't do good for you. Kindness in my life, the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't do any good if I'm not kind to you. And it can go all the way from love all the way to the end with self-control. But these fruits of the Spirit are something to be produced, seen, and enjoyed by others. Now, I bought some little oranges at the store the other day, and they're sitting out on the counter, and I've eaten almost the whole bag of them, but they're right there, and I'll pick one up, and I'll eat it, and I'll enjoy it. That fruit is delicious. It's like one of those little cuties. You all know the cutie oranges? They're great. And isn't that the way the fruit of the Spirit ought to be in our life in the church? That it ought to be there for everyone to enjoy as we, through love, serve one another? Last part is this. Number six, in Christ, God determines good. In Christ, God determines good. And we'll pick up at chapter 6, verse 1, and I want to read just a few verses here. Chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear with one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Verse 6. "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So in Christ, God determines good. And this may be in ways that we would not think of. Doing good to all, especially to a certain group of people, those who are of the household of faith. Not growing weary while doing good, but not losing heart, but remaining steadfast and immovable. Having a different standard of good, because our good is when we come along beside others who are in need and we bear one another's burdens. Christ determines good because in the church, when we have a brother or a sister who is overtaken in a trespass, we come along beside them to restore. Y'all remember what the word restore means? It means to set something that's out of joint back into place. And that's what we seek to do. So God determines good. He does all of this through Christ. He delivers us from our sin, from this present evil age. He justifies and sanctifies us. He fulfills promises for us. He gives us God. He gives us liberty to love. And He determines good. You see, all of this is through the gospel. And lest we miss a major point here, the only way for any of this to be true for us is through that gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Why are you a changed person? Why do you have hope beyond this life? Why do you live for more than what this world has to offer? It's because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He is the reason why we live and do what we do. Now, going back to this last point and considering good, on the back of your handout, there are a few verses, and I want to point out to you one of the ways in which we do good. And it seems odd, as God determines what good is through Christ, discipline may be something that seems an odd way to do someone good. But we know that the Bible says that every son that a father loves, he disciplines or chastens. So this is something that's seen throughout Scripture. On the back of your handout, I've inserted there, included there, a little bit about what the Constitution and bylaws of NLBC states about church discipline. And it says that church discipline is for restoration. The purpose of church discipline is the restoration of an erring brother. I'm reading this on the back. If the situation could be dealt with between members of the church family, the issue needs to be handled privately and not discussed beyond those affected. If the situation must be approached by other witnesses, the matter should still be handled with care and remain as private as possible. If the situation must come to the church publicly, repentance and seeking forgiveness from the family of God must be expressed publicly. It is the responsibility of the church to forgive and minister to the repentant member that the situation may be corrected and fellowship restored. I've included three passages of Scripture I'd like to read. This is foundational for church discipline. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." All right, that's step one in church discipline. That's where you want things to go. That is going in to restore a brother or sister who is overtaken in a trespass. Verse 16. "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." That's the second step in church discipline. Go to a brother who's overtaken in a trespass and confront him, brother or sister, about that. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Verse 17. "And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So the third step is taking it to the church. Whatever the issue might be, you tell it to the church. And then the fourth step is, if they don't hear the church, then they are to the church like a heathen and a tax collector. He says in verse 18, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will..." "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." That's a verse we commonly quote, but note that it's in the context of church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, 19 through 13. This is a case of church discipline. It says there, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." This is a case of church discipline where Paul goes right to putting the person out of the church. The reason for that in that case was because the church in Corinth was complicit in his sin. They were okay with it for a long time. So they had to have a drastic amputation in the body. And not only that, but they voted him out. The church, it had to be seen that the church was indeed against what he was doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see the result. 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 11, it says, "This punishment was inflicted by the majority." That's the vote right there. By the majority is sufficient for such a man. "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Notice verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Coming along beside and restoring one who is caught in a trespass is not always easy business. But it is something that the church must do and is called to do. And sometimes it looks like perfectly laid out, perhaps, like Matthew 18 talks about. Other times it's a little more fuzzy, like we see in the situation with the Corinthians. But in either case, here's what our goal is: the restoration of a brother, and to get a brother back. So that is a way in which we as a church bear one another's burdens. We're going to go ahead and sing our final closing song. After that, we're going to come back together, and I'm going to discuss this issue just a little bit more. And we're also going to be turning the camera off. So after this last song, the folks who are on our live feed will be turning that off. And then we'll be just talking together for a few moments as a church family about an issue in the body. Tanner, y'all come on up if you would and lead us in song. I'll pray as they're coming up. Y'all join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Father God, I pray this morning that your word would run swiftly and be glorified among us. I thank you, Lord, that you've not left us in the dark, but you've given us instruction that is able to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Give us courage to obey, Lord, and to trust you. In Jesus' name.